Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. But I'll be referring to other scriptures as well for the doctrine that is spoken of there is spoken of elsewhere. And I'd like to emphasize it to you tonight. This is the Word of God. Beautiful thing it is to us who are saved and being saved. It comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning verse 3. And reading through verse 12. Hear now, dear people of God, his word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and we accept it. We believe it. Not because we're any better than anyone else, we know we're not, but because you have placed your spirit in us, and it is thy good pleasure and thy will for us to believe thy word and believe it more and more, to understand it more and more, to love it more and more. And that is our desire. We do this in our worship services here at church, corporate worship, and at home as well. In our prayer lives, we pray for more grace that we might do better and believe better. In Jesus' name, in your name we pray, amen. As I mentioned this morning, I am going to do a sort of type of catechetical preaching from the Second Helvetic Confession, chapter 10. I've already preached chapter 9 of the Second Helvetic Confession. And I want to break down my message, 3 points, if you will, in the 3 points, the 3 paragraphs of this chapter. I'm going to quote from these, and that these will be the head. The heads of these paragraphs will be my points. From the Second Helvetic Confession, and as is typical in Reformed circles, catechetical preaching, although now it's kind of lost in many churches, but at Dort they really issued sort of a decree that all Reformed churches everywhere should have one sermon on Sunday, each and every Sunday, one sermon from the catechism. He was speaking about the Heidelberg, but a catechetical preaching is preaching the Word of God, according to the Reformed. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but it is what they said at Dort. 1619. So my first point is coming from this head, paragraph 1 of chapter 10 of the Second Helvetic, God has elected us out of grace. So that's going to be my first point, that we are elected out of grace. All is of grace. We are saved by grace alone, right? Through faith alone and Christ alone. But we're saved by grace, not by man's will or willpower, not by man's choice, not by man's efforts or works or anything else. We are saved by grace. That's a clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, when you couple predestination or election, predestination or election are the same, when you couple predestination with grace, you really get the point. You get the message that is from the Bible and from the confession. And my desire in tonight and throughout this message is for us to grow an appreciation of what God has done for us, undeserving sinners, unworthy. As I have mentioned many times, and you yourself have said it to me in conversations, and you've heard it many times, we are no better than anyone else in our nature. We're no better. In fact, some of us, like myself, I can admit this, when I was younger anyway and for a time, was far worse than a lot of people. I was ill-behaved. I was bad. I was a bad person. I did not deserve, and I do not deserve salvation. None of us do. But it's all of grace. It's all of God, right? And couple that grace with predestination and election and choice. It all goes together. And you get the better picture that salvation belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to us. It belongs to us now, but it's a gift. Free gift. I just want to read this. God has elected us out of grace. From eternity, God has freely and of his mere grace, without any respect to men, predestinated or elected the saints whom he wills to save in Christ according to the saying of the apostle, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It just that alone should really spark to true and faithful belief every evangelical Christian that claims that the Bible is the Word of God. Not just the Reformed churches, but every Christian in every church that's evangelical that believes the Word of God. That God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's before he made anything, including us, including our will, including our abilities. Before all that, he chose us. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And again, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. And that's from 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. That they're quoting. In chapter 9, you may not remember this because it was a while ago when I spoke from the Second Helvetic Confession on chapter 9. They took up the issue of, the issue was taken up in that chapter, the teaching that the free will of the sinner is the cause and origin of salvation. And that was rejected according to the Word of God, according to the teachings of the Word of God. Let me just repeat that one more time to make it clear, that the teaching that the free will of the sinner is the cause and origin of salvation was rejected in that chapter, the previous chapter. Now here in chapter 10, on a positive note, it's telling of the cause and of the origin of salvation. It's not in the sinner. It's not in the fallen will of the sinner. It's certainly not in the works of the sinner. But the cause and origin of our salvation, dear brothers and sisters, no matter how young or old you may be, no matter how long you have been saved or how short, the cause and the origin of our salvation is according to the determinant will, sovereign will of God Almighty. And that makes salvation a beauty, doesn't it? It has not originated with you or with me. It's originated with God. It's in His will. I love God, as the song goes, right? I love God because He first loved me. I chose God because He first chose me. And that's the way they're seeing it here. Now, this choice that He has made possible for us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, is of grace. It's of grace. Faith is the instrument through which grace is poured into our soul. Faith is not the cause of our salvation, the origin of salvation. It's grace. We're predestinated by God and given grace. We're given the gift of faith, the instrumentality through which grace is poured into our soul, into our lives. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, gives us faith, and we believe. We receive that. It's not man's determination, but God's determination. Not man's choice, but God's choice. Not man's decision, but God's decision. Not man's will, but God's will. That is decisive in our salvation. And I think that's crystal clear to us all. I think you've heard it before, many times before. It needs to be... We need to remember this, and we need to be able to succinctly share this in patience. Now, I admit, I become impatient sometimes when challenged, but that's not the best way to be. You need to be patient with your brother, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, they're more difficult to reach than a person that's brand new to faith, that hasn't really heard much, if anything, of the faith. And you come along and you tell them this, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that it's God's choice that comes first. And then He gives us a will through faith and grace to choose Him, to choose salvation, to choose the better way. So all the glory goes to God. And the Scripture supports this in Ephesians 1:4, right? A classic passage that supports this. Read that. According as He has chosen us. By the way, chosen. Think about that. That's like a golden thread that runs through the Scripture, that ties the Scriptures together. For we see, I think any Christian, I don't know of a Christian that would deny that the Israel of old, the entire Old Testament, practically the entire Old Testament, when Israel began, they were called the chosen people of God, and salvation was with the Israelites. There were exceptions, but not many. And if you wanted to become saved, you had to become an Israelite, excepting, of course, Nineveh. But that didn't last too long for them. But they were the chosen people of all the peoples of the world, of all the peoples living in the world at that day, during that day, at that time. only Israel. Salvation was only with the chosen and special and precious by God. So that concept follows into the New Testament, comes right out into the New Testament. And again, God's chosen people here appears. It's not an alien concept. It runs throughout the Scripture. And every Christian knows this. God's people are always, in both dispensations, in every age, a chosen people and precious. Not because of themselves, but first and foremost because of Him. Now I will repeat my desire that I promoted when I started. I want us to appreciate this. Why me? Why you? Why do you choose Israel only, with few exceptions? Why has He chosen us and revealed so much truth to us at Calvary Church? I mean, we're really blessed in the Calvary Church and in the denomination to which we belong. Really blessed. Why? Because it pleased the Lord to do so. That's the answer the Bible gives. It pleased Him to do that. Not because I'm better, or worse, actually. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm worthy. I've made myself somehow worthy. Because it pleased the Lord. That should humble us in appreciation. By appreciation, we should be made humble. And I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive all of us our pride. Because we're all guilty of pride, right? We all think more of ourselves at times than we ought, or of our opinions, or whatever. I'm sorry, Lord. This thing, this doctrine, this truth that all is of grace and all is of You, salvation, just brings humility to my heart and mind. It's according to His sovereign will alone, and it's just He alone, as one author put it, He alone is able to conquer death and hell, overcome sin and Satan. They are unworthy of being saved. That's referring to all of us. In His grace, He determines to save them, although they are unworthy. And then there's a host of scriptures that's quoted. Ephesians 4 and 5, which I've read to you. Ephesians 6, verse 6, sets forth the purpose of election, that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the apostle declares, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." In Romans 11, 5, the apostle speaks of the remnant according to the election of grace, directly joining God's grace and predestination. And in Ephesians 2, 5, the apostle affirms that by grace ye are saved. It's all of grace. And that's the first head of this 10th chapter in the second Helvetic Confession. God has elected us out of grace. Where is grace found? It's not found in any store or in any place in the earth. It's found in Christ. And that brings me to the second head. We are elected or predestinated in Christ. a very important preposition there. We are elected or predestinated, election, predestination, similar, in Christ. Note that. Underline that, in Christ. And I'll just read this second head to you, the second paragraph. Therefore, although not on account of any merit of ours, God has elected us, not directly. See, notice that. God has not elected us or predestinated us or given us His grace directly. But in Christ, on account of Christ, in order that those who are now engrafted into Christ by faith might also be elected. But those who were outside Christ were rejected according to the word of the apostle. Examine yourselves to see whether you are holding to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now that has a couple of implications. The first important, well, obvious implication is anyone who is outside of Christ, who is not in Christ, is outside of Christ, is not saved. Does not, has not given grace, is not given salvation, is not predestinated, is not elected, is not determined by God to go to heaven. You must be in Christ. And that is, of course, borne out in many scriptures, by many scriptures in the passage that we just heard from. But there has to be, I want to just make a couple of points. The first is our worthiness. I've mentioned that in passing already, that I am worthy, you are unworthy. It's not because of our worthiness. Or that we have somehow made ourselves worthwhile, that God has saved us. Our salvation is not due to our work, but it's due to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We do not make ourselves worthy of salvation, as this author says, but all our worthiness is in Jesus Christ. God's grace to us is always His grace in Christ and on account of Christ. And that has a very powerful implication. Therefore, the suggestion that anyone, anywhere, could be saved outside of Christ is obnoxious, is repugnant to our understanding of Scripture. The point is made by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, our first head, all die, even so in Christ, our second head, shall we all be made alive. That is, all are made alive who are in Christ. Paul commends Rufus. He says, he salutes Rufus, and he says that he was chosen in the Lord. Not by the Lord, or not merely by the Lord. He is chosen in the Lord. He is found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this now. From before the foundation of the world, we were in Christ Jesus. And then it works out in time, and God manifests His revelation to everyone that there are saved people who are brought to salvation by faith, through faith, by grace, that were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Get that? So there's this, if I may, this intimacy, this deep-seated eternal relationship between God and Christ and His people that are in Him. Why? Again, why? because it pleased the Lord to do so. That has become a satisfactory answer to me. Because I used to ask the question a lot, often. Even after I was a Christian for a while, after I had been a Christian for a while, Lord, why me? Really? Is it because I have done something right? That there is something better about me? That I am like I think I am, a nice guy? No. Because it pleased the Lord to do so. We'll get to his purpose in a minute. The scripture emphasizes that God has predestinated us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4, Paul says that God has chosen us in him. In verse 6, the apostle goes on to say that God has made us accepted in the Beloved, is Jesus Christ. In Romans 16:13, Paul salutes Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29, remember what God says there. We should have that by heart. The apostle teaches that God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base things of this world, things that are not, so that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. And he concludes with verse 30 by saying, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. That's what predestination and election and God's choice is all about. God chooses those. He elects those. He predestinates those before the foundation of the world who were in Christ from the very beginning, from eternity to eternity. You and I have been in Christ. I guess I don't have the words to say how profound that is. And how much it should move all of us to appreciate this plan of God coming to fruition in our lives in a favorable way, in a wonderful way. It means so much good to us, not to everyone, but to us. It does. And I hope it makes anyone here who is not saved, which I don't think anyone here is unsaved, but it should make anyone who is unsaved jealous. In a good way. I want to be in Christ. Well, maybe you are. But that's the truth. You got to be in Christ. You're not just chosen by him, you're chosen in him. And elected and predestinated and given grace and all the gifts of God and all the promises, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ, because you're in Christ. You're in the Beloved. You're part of him. That's why he came, to die. That's why he has this deep love for you and for me, to die for us, because we're part of, we're in him. Now, before I come to the conclusion and the purpose and plan of God in all this, and I think it's pretty obvious, but this is not a popular way to preach. It's not a popular doctrine. And there's resistance. There was an interview with one. She's a beautiful Christian lady. I love her. She's on television and she's a news person and such. But she's a Christian. She loves the Lord. She really does. And she was asked, well, why only 30% of people in the United States attend church at any time? Only 30% now. That's what they said. I don't know if that number's accurate. It's probably pretty close to accurate. About 30% attend church. They asked her, why is that? And she's a devoted Christian. She's given witness to Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior in not a shy way in public. But she says that I think what I'm looking for now is a church that's contemporary. She says, in order to reach the youth and the people, more people, we have to become more contemporary. No, I don't want to say her name because I don't want to besmirch her. She's, like I said, she's a beautiful Christian woman. I said, oh, that's what's killing the church. Why they're not here? Because the world does it so much better. They're contemporary. Get the word right. You know the meaning of the word contemporary? Making it popular for today, drawing the people in. Through praise music and praise. That's what she was talking about and all that stuff. They do it much better. They're better musicians. They do better music. There are exceptions. There are good Christian artists and all that. I know that. But their music, don't set to compete with the world. The social gospel years ago came into the churches. All the mainline churches apostatized. Every one of them. Because they let the world in through the social gospel message. And now they want to make the church contemporary, contemporary. That contemporary Christianity has been around for a while. Praise and all that has been around for a while. It's really dying out. The reason why it's dying out is because it's killed the church. It's killing the church. That's not the reason. But you put me on that show and me to answer that and they get the hook. They'd be offended because this kind of what we're about here, what the truth from the Word of God about predestination, about election, about God's sovereign choice in our salvation, about God's determinant will being the factor in our salvation, not our will but His will. He gives us the will to believe. He gives us the faith to believe. He gives us the love to love Him. It's all of Him, none of us. That's not popular. That's simply. And so we have to be careful, brothers and sisters. We have to be humble and appreciative and thankful for so great a salvation and lovingly share the truth. And it will hit the soul. It will hit the spirit of those God's saving and sanctifying. It will. But you got to be careful with your words. I have not always been careful with my words and have offended. I know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you do. And then the final thing, the third point. We were elected for a definite purpose. Finally, the saints are shown, are chosen in Christ by God for a definite purpose, which the apostle himself explains when he says, He chose us in Him for adoption, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He destined us for adoption to be His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 12. Verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So do you get the two reasons, which are really one? The purpose of our election, the purpose of our salvation, predestinating us. The purpose of it first is to glorify God for His glory. And the second one, which goes along with that, is for our glory. Our glory glorifies Him. It's kind of one. But there's two reasons there. The purpose is for His glory and to glorify His sons and daughters, His children, His adopted sons and daughters, to make them holy and blameless before Him in glory. That is the purpose of predestination. That is the purpose of election. That is the purpose of God's sovereign choice in our salvation. That is the purpose of grace, to bring God glory and to bring us to glory. That's the purpose. And nothing can thwart that. Let me talk to you about that for just another minute. Hang in there. He says, the prophet Isaiah, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Solomon in Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And then he goes so far, Solomon goes so far in Proverbs 21:30 to say that there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Now, obviously, there is man's wisdom and man's counsel and man's understanding that goes against the Lord, but it cannot thwart the Lord's plan. God's counsel stands forever. In Romans 9:11, God elected Jacob, and He reprobated Esau, and He says, for the purpose of God according to election. So, in other words, election not only saves people and brings them to God, but the doctrine of elections is sort of a double-edged sword. It brings out the doctrine of reprobation. God's purposes in election stand. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And that's the same thing today. In every age, it's predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. In every age, there's always and only a remnant according to the election of grace. And put that together with God's counsel from Isaiah, that God's counsel stands. And what do you get? Nothing thwarts the plan and purpose of God to glorify Himself through this doctrine of election, predestination, and to glorify His people, to bring them into glory. Nothing. Now, it may not always seem to be the case. The disciples did not think so when their master and those who was to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, was nailed to the cross. They thought the purpose of God was thwarted. But God uses the unsaved. God uses the unsavory. God uses those who oppose Him for His purposes in election. Remember, His purpose, His main purpose in this world is to glorify Him and to have His elect sons and daughters glorified with Him. Remember what was taught in the Acts of the Apostles. For of a truth, he's talking about God now. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God determined that Jesus would go to the cross. God used the unsavory and the unsaved. You know, and that list there, they want to exclude the Jews. The evangelicals want to exclude the Jews were responsible for killing the Lord. Just as much as Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles were. They were the Jews that, you'll crucify him. We want Barabbas. The Jews did that. Killing their own Messiah. But God determined to use their opposition. Now those Jews that yoke crucify him were saved later on. For we read about that. That they cried out hearing Peter's sermon. The same ones that yoke crucify him a few days ago. What shall we do to be saved? They were responsible. God used them. And God uses all circumstances in our life and all these people that are opposed to us and everything that's going against us, even in this nation and even in the churches, false brethren and all that, he uses to bring glory to himself and bring glory to his people. Again, dear brothers and sisters, may I repeat myself? Be humble. Appreciate what God is doing in your life to this day. Through it all. Whatever circumstance in your life, whatever the opposition is, whatever the negativity is, look to God and know that He is using all of that to bring you to himself, to glorify you in just a little while. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you for this wonderful doctrine of predestination, which is also election, which is also God's sovereign choice. They all go together. They all speak the truth. And so, you know, so many words are used because it's such a wonderful thing. All is of grace. All is of your sovereign choice. All is according to election and predestination. It all goes together in a splendid way to bring glory to your name and glory to your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, we are thankful and humbled. We pray in his name all things. Amen.